First time the people in the synagogue tried to stone him, throw him off a hill. Nice welcome back, hey? How'd you like to have that? Drive into Claire's home and the police meet you at the front boundaries of Claire's home and say, "Get out of here, you crazy man." Well, that was kind of the way it was with Jesus. And then he gives them a second chance. So he's here. And even some of the comments, even from one of his disciples, Nathaniel, "What good can come out of Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth?" Well, small towns, I want to talk about that for just a minute. We get it a little bit more into the text. But small towns can be a bit complex. Amen? Small towns can be a little bit complex at times. Places of insignificance sometimes, or you feel insignificant, or obscurity is a word that can be used. Where we just think, well, we're just a backwater town. We're out in the sticks here. Well, you think you're out in the sticks. Where I was before was really out in the sticks. So it was farther away from major centers than most places. And I know I've visited missionaries in other places that are way, way, way out in the sticks. But sometimes small towns just start to have this complex. Oh, maybe like Eeyore. Anyone like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Yeah. Having an Eeyore mentality. There's a conversation that goes on between Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore. Winnie the Pooh asks, "Lovely day, isn't it?" And Eeyore responds in true Eeyore fashion, open with some affirmative and then bring in the punchline for the slam dunk, and he says, "If it's a good morning," which I doubt. It's not a good morning. Maybe some of you felt that way when you opened your curtains this morning. "Oh, this is a good morning," which I doubt, because it's so white out. Oh. Well, sometimes you can get that way even when it's not snowed, and you look outside or you look at the maybe some decisions that have been made or not made within certain circles in small towns, and you go to the coffee shop and you bemoan the fact of certain people doing things that they should do or shouldn't do. So, you know, maybe Nazareth had a bit of this mentality, this Eeyore mentality. "Well, we're a small town, we're okay," which I doubt. So, you know, and they had this mentality and they, you know, okay, what good can come out of us? So they have this same mentality as they look, and same lens as they look at Jesus and his family. Familiarity does have its good aspects as well, and I want to point that out. Community was and still is a very important aspect of life, and small town living can be and is very special. Right? Many of you, I've heard your stories, you've moved from the big city to live here for a specific reason, and it's beautiful here. Amen? Isn't Clairestone beautiful? It's a beautiful place to raise your kids, beautiful place to be here and to see what God is doing. But it can be a two-edged sword. And familiarity in small towns can... There you go. Okay. I have power. So familiarity can lead to biases and stereotypes, and sometimes can lead to rejection. And the actual word in Greek for offense here, it says in verse 6, verse 3. "And they took offense at him." That word offense in verse 3 literally means to stumble over or to trip over an idea or a person. And so I think that when they had this mentality of, okay, this is us as a small town, we're not very significant, and then they took offense at him because, again, they didn't think that anything good could maybe come out of Nazareth. They didn't think that, you know, this is just a carpenter. Why is he speaking with such authority and doing such great things that we hear about? How could this be? And also we need to remember, all of us here today and all of us Christians read this passage with great hindsight, right? These people didn't have that hindsight. All they knew of the work of God was the priest in the synagogue, right? And all they could see was, okay, this priest went into the synagogue once a year to make atonement for their sins. And, you know, God worked in the synagogue. God didn't really work anywhere else. You went to the synagogue to worship. You brought your sacrifices. You, as a good Jew, you celebrated the feasts. And God showed up at those things. And God did provide for you, but to have someone heal someone outside the synagogue and you know, someone just like Jesus, who was one of our own native sons, healing somebody on the Sabbath of all days? Really? Yeah, it was very shocking for them to try to understand, because they thought they knew Jesus. You ever think you know someone and then they do something out of character? Think about that for a minute. You ever think you know someone, even your own child, and then they do something that's like, wow. I think that's some of the mentality. If you mix the familiarity of who Jesus was and their mentality of their town, and then they're also their spiritual background, all those things mixed together created a perspective of how they saw Jesus. And this, who is this guy now? He was building tables, now he's healing the sick and raising the dead. What? Wow. So, have any of us ever been rejected by those who are closest to us? That raises the question. I know in high school, I thought I was close to a certain group of people. And many of you know, when you're in high school, hormones are flying all over the place and you want to be accepted, right? And I wanted to be accepted by a certain group of people. And I tried and I compromised some of my faith in doing so when I did that. But then the Holy Spirit knocked me in the backside of the head with a 2x4 and said, "Get your act together, boy." And I rejected that group of people, and they rejected me. Anyone gotten hit in the back of the head with a 2x4 by the Holy Spirit ever? Yeah. I think we all have. We've been rejected. So I had that sense of rejection. I went, as I mentioned to you a few times, I think, to Tunisia, North Africa, about ten and a half years ago now. And the lady who was our translator asked the Lord about 4 or 5 years earlier. She said, "I'm going to read the Quran and I'm going to read the Bible, and you tell me which is true, God." You know how God's going to show up with that kind of question, right? And so she got all the way through the Quran, about halfway, three-quarters of the way through the Bible, and then Jesus got her. She was right in the middle of the Gospels. Jesus got her, but her family abandoned her. She was kicked out of the will. She was dragged out and abused by her own father. And her brothers kicked her and beat her on her way out of the house. Rejected by her faith. She had changed. She was different. That familiar daughter was no longer there. And there was fear there because there was something different that was taking place. You probably heard Seema, one of our own, her testimony. I'm not going to share it now, but she shared a little bit with me this week, a little more of what's happening in her family. Pray for her. Pray for her. She has some similar experiences. And I'm sure if some of you stood up here where I am, you could say the same thing. Similar rejection experiences. So again, this wasn't Jesus' first rejection. His hometown, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Then he gave them a second chance. I've often substituted the word prophet for the word Christian. That a Christian, a true born-again Christian, is not accepted in their own hometown. You know, a lot of ways, right? When you try to live out that faith, that bold faith, and it's hard. It is hard. Because sometimes, you know, we back away from reaching out because maybe the fear of man comes into mind. It's like, well, I'm going to see that person down the road. Or I'm going to meet that person. If you're in business, well, I don't know. I don't want to lose their business. But, you know, you have these compromising type questions that come into your mind of how to be the Christian God's called us to be. Not that the gospel is offensive, right? And there's ways that we can do, and we learned about that with Michael Frost, and we were reminded with that and about that from Michael Frost, that, you know, we can bless. And we read from Romans chapter 2 that God's kindness and forbearance lead us to repentance. So there's that blessing aspect. But we also have to know that there's a time where we got to stand for truth, and that there are going to be people that don't agree with us and are going to be against us. Much like people of Nazareth were perplexed and they took offense. People are going to take offense at us, right? Even though they may be familiar with us, and you might get that line, well, you weren't like that before. You weren't like that before. Why are you like that now? Fill in the blank. Well, I'm like that now because Jesus has come into my life. Jesus has changed me, renewed me. And how do we deal with that? Well, can familiarity subvert authority? Sometimes it can. Sometimes it can. We can become so familiar with somebody or with something or even with Jesus himself in a religious way, not in a relational way. In a religious way, we can become so familiar with Jesus that we lose a fascination with him, and we can just get into a mode of thinking, a religious going through the motions. Familiarity can deaden our faith. Faith can then become very routine. And I think in some ways that's what happened in Middle Eastern culture. Faith had become a routine, right? It was going and going through the motions, going through the motions. And I pray that's not this case for us today. Are we just here because we're going through the motions? Is it a religion for us? Is it a set of rules for us? Or is it something that we want to become familiar with the life of Jesus so that life can birth hope and strength and perspective for us? May we not become too comfortable in our familiarity with Jesus, but may our familiarity with Jesus be fed by our fascination with Jesus. There's a difference between familiarity and fascination, right? We need to be fascinated with him, no matter what and where he takes us. I think that the people of Nazareth may have lacked a fascination. Of course, it was outside of their realm of the normal, outside of the realm of religion that they had known. And again, it was tough for them to really understand what Jesus was doing and how he was acting. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Because again, they just saw him as a stereotype, a bias. Oh, he's the hometown boy. What good can come out of our hometown boy? Not as the Son of God or their Messiah. But it's interesting, I read theologian J. Marcus. He says this, "The opposition that God's dominion is suffering does not cancel belief in it." I'm going to read that one more time. "The opposition that God's dominion is suffering does not cancel belief in it, but rather testifies to its provocative power." We can wrestle with things. And we don't know where some of these people in Nazareth were at afterwards. Right? Some of them, many of them, it took until his resurrection for him, many of them, to receive him. Many of them. You know, this event in Jesus' life was a good touchstone for the next event we see here. Jesus sending out his disciples. The rejection that Jesus suffered at the hands of those who knew him best would have been very good at teaching and for the disciples to observe how he was rejected by his own, so that when very shortly they would be sent out, they would have a general feeling and idea of how rejection feels. So, we see here, Jesus sends out the 12. And again, he's giving authority. This word authority comes up a lot in the Gospel of Mark and throughout the Gospels. He's giving them authority. Calling the 12 to him, we see in verse 7, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And then they're told what not to take. No food, no bag, no money. Just the bare essentials. Sandals and a tunic. Not even an extra tunic. Well, why is that? Why? Well, having simple reliance, simple faith on Jesus, his authority, that he will provide for us. He will provide for us. Has he provided for you? As you've gone out, as you've run your business, as you've been in ministry, as you've been on the farm, there's been times where Jesus has provided for you in order to show others his provision. Have you sat and just soaked in what he's sending us out to do? What he's sending you out to do? The disciples were to leave at once. They weren't to think around, you know, sit on it or take a little more training or take some time. They went at once and put their full and complete trust in what Jesus gave them, provided for them. This trust is a gift of faith, which Jesus gives us today as well. I want to touch briefly, this is a little unrelated, but it is good in regards to apologetics. When it comes to this passage and also Luke 9 and Matthew 10, there's a sect, subsect of Christianity. Some of you may know, maybe some of you have had interactions with, that has taken this particular sending out and interpreted it incorrectly. And that group is often named two-by-twos. Two-by-twos. Just want to highlight them just for a minute as a way of an apologetic. Two-by-twos, the church represents itself as a non-denominational church without name. Outside of the church, their often name is two-by-twos, based on Jesus sending the disciples out two-by-two. What is this group's interpretation or Christology? Well, the church has rejected the doctrine of the Trinity, this particular part, since its inception. Though members believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they hold a Unitarian view of Christ. The Holy Spirit is held as an attitude or a force from God. Jesus is God's Son, a fully human figure who came to earth to establish a way of ministry and salvation, but not God himself. Great stress is laid upon the example life of Jesus as a pattern for ministry. Another kind of false view that they have is the view of baptism, that you have to be baptized by one of those who are part of this group, or you're not fully baptized. You're not truly baptized. So just an interesting thing. Just want to put that as a side note that you may hear that. And it's something this particular group is someone and a group that I did not learn about when I was going through Bible school. But as I went out to Saskatchewan, I learned about them there. There's a number of them there. And so a word of warning that if you hear about them, that, their theology is quite skewed. And they have misinterpreted this passage, along with the other two in Matthew 10 and Luke 9. Back to how it applies to us. We need to be more ready to place our reliance upon Jesus. Sometimes we wait maybe a little too long. And we just say, well, I got to wait. And it's nothing wrong with sometimes sitting and praying, but we need to be aware of where Jesus is taking us and not allow that sitting in order to distract us from where Jesus is calling us. Well, what does this look like? Well, I want to talk a little bit about within our areas of influence and within this town and within businesses and other places, finding a person of peace. Finding a person of peace. What does that look like? Well, we see, I encourage you to read Matthew 10 and Luke 9 as well in regards to this. But someone who is selfless, has a servant heart, can be a person of peace. We can find these type of people in our town, maybe in specific organizations or maybe in politics. A person who is a person of faith. We read here in verse 10 of Mark 6, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. And then Luke 9 and Matthew 10 talks about that as well. Shake the dust off your feet. And that's hopefully that you'll find welcome in those places. And look for those people. Look for those people, and maybe God is calling us to be one of those people. To be a person of peace in this town, in an organization, wherever you are, in your school, in your business. But know that at times, just as Jesus was rejected, we too will be rejected. If a home or a town or a family won't receive the message of good news, at times we need to either back off or move on for a while. We can't force it. And I've talked to a number of you who have tried and continue to try, coming alongside people to encourage them, to help them to see the gospel and what it looks like, and they haven't received it. And that's okay. Continue to pray for them. Continue to walk with them. Paul states to us in 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? So rejection is just part of who we are. Rejection is what's going to happen to us. Some we will be accepted by, and some we won't, on both sides. But we must try to share the message of the gospel, or the gift of faith, with both those who will listen and those who won't. And we need to ask for what God calls discernment, to know when we are to walk away, when we are to put some distance and then maybe come back for a while. Shaking the dust off your feet. I've always wondered a little bit about that. What does that look like? Why is that picture there? Well, some of you may remember a news conference that took place about 2008, the last few months of George Bush's presidency. And there's a fellow, this was taking place in Iraq. And as this took place in Iraq, this man took off his shoe, and he actually threw the shoe at President Bush as he was trying to speak, as an insult to him, as a way of saying, "Oh, I don't agree with you, I don't agree with your authority, I don't agree with what you've tried to be doing." It's an interesting picture of culture there, in light of this passage, in light of Middle Eastern culture. And I think it shows rejection of authority, what that looks like. And I think it can be relatable to what Jesus is saying to his disciples in some ways, that to throw that shoe, throw the dust off your feet is just to say, you know what, I'm done. And we have to, at sometimes, when people in our lives need a reminder, maybe not literally, but figuratively, we just need to walk away and say, that's enough. We need to know that when our time has been maybe wasted, and we don't want to insult people, but at the same time, we don't want to put up with just people wasting our time in that regard. Because sometimes there's just a veil, there is a stubbornness of not wanting to believe. We need to be aware of that as well, and ask God for help in that way. So I thought about that, just want to conclude with a thought from the book of Ruth. And in light of this, I found it interesting. I was praying through this, and I'm like, how do I explain this properly? How do I do this, Lord Jesus? What does this look like? In the book of Ruth, we see there as Ruth is redeemed by her kinsman redeemer, takes off, and as it was Israelite culture, he took off his right sandal and he handed it over as a sign of redemption, as a sign of salvation, and as a sign of ownership in a way. And I thought about that, and in light of this, and in light of many other passages that speak of, like Ephesians 6, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and where we walk, bringing peace to that place, and how good it is, or the hills of those who bring good news. Thinking about that, and where Jesus is taking us in this area. And may we be people who are empowered to bring redemption. Empowered to bring redemption. Not rejection, but expect rejection, but be empowered to bring a redeeming quality, a reconciliation, as Paul talks to us about, as the ambassadors of that reconciliation. And as we know, ambassadors go into places and they try to reconcile, and it doesn't work. There is a rejection factor. So just want us to be aware of that, and that we are there to redeem the space. We are there to bring reconciliation to that space. And that just as the disciples went and they preached repentance, they preached redemption, they preached and brought the kingdom of light into a place of darkness. Because folks, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it's not that we see a demon behind every bush, but that there is a darkness out there that clouds thinking, that creates stubbornness, and creates rejection. The evil one does not want people to accept Jesus. The evil one does not want your neighbors to accept Jesus. Right? And he's blinded the minds of unbelievers in that way. And again, we don't want to err on the side of the demonic every time or go over there all the time. We have to have a balanced approach, but know that we will be rejected. We will sometimes by those who are most familiar to us because they've gotten into a certain way of thinking, a certain way of believing, a certain way of acting. They're comfortable. And so I challenge us now, have we become really familiar with Jesus? Too familiar? A familiarity that's negative, not positive? I want us to know Jesus. I want us to know him and know his heart and know his mind. But have we given into familiarity over fascination? Or has it been a good balance for us? What does that look like? When people ask me, or people tell me, I'm not a religious person, I tell people, neither am I. A lot of people look at me strange. Well, you're a pastor of a church, you've got to be religious. No, I'm not. I believe in a relationship with Jesus. But at times I've found my own self getting caught up in just going through the motions. Just coming to church, preaching a sermon, doing my thing throughout the week. We can all be that way. We can all just be caught up going through the motions, becoming familiar with what we know. But how many of you know that Jesus is more than just what we give him credit for, what we know about him? There's more to him. It's a depth to Jesus Christ that I desire for my own life continually and for each and every one of you. That we would wake up, we would rise up, we would wake up, church, to the reality that Jesus is who he says he is. And that the world may not understand that, our families may not understand that, but that doesn't mean that we need to live that out any less, be drawn away from that. I want for us as Faith Community Baptist Church to have a deeper fascination with who Jesus is. And that's why I chose the book of Mark, the gospel. You can choose Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. To be able to be fascinated and to come alongside people. And I want to encourage us with that as I close, that there is a lot of unbelief in our world today. Unbelief in Jesus. Don't condemn people for their unbelief. Have compassion on them. Walk alongside them in their unbelief. Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift given. And God wants us to give that gift of faith to as many people as we can. Aren't we glad that God has given us a gift of faith? Amen? We heard about that gift from Ron and Karen earlier today. Some of us may have had that gift of faith fade a little bit. That gift of fascination that comes along with it. But help us not to reject those who are in unbelief, but come alongside them and share with them the fascination of who Jesus is in our life. Remember the question that I said at the very beginning? What did Rachel ask? She asked that question. What's so special about your relationship with Jesus? So I end with that question. What's so special about your relationship with Jesus? Why do you come to church? Why do you worship? Why? Are you fascinated with him? You have a desire to show that fascination to others, despite the rejection you may feel.